This evening, the Gospel of Mark in chapter 7. We'll give a minute for the kids' voices to trail off as they're going downstairs. It's not a problem. I'd rather hear kids' voices than not have any kids around, so that's the blessing. Mark chapter 7, we are down in verse number 24 as we've been going through the Gospel of Mark. This is our third section of Mark chapter 7. We'll make reference to what came before this as we look at our text tonight. But Mark chapter 7, beginning in verse number 24. If you would follow along in your Bible as I begin reading in Mark chapter 7, verse number 24. The Bible says, "And from thence he arose," speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ, "and went into the borders of Tyre and Sidon, and entered into an house, and would have no man know it, but he could not be hid." That's a wonderful statement right there. "For a certain woman, whose young daughter had an unclean spirit, heard of him, and came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by nation, and she besought him that he would cast forth the devil out of her daughter. But Jesus said unto her, Let the children first be filled, for it is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it unto the dogs. And she answered and said unto him, Yes, Lord, yet the dogs under the table eat of the children's crumbs. And he said unto her, For this saying, Go thy way, the devil is gone out of thy daughter. And when she was come to her house, she found the devil gone out, and her daughter laid upon the bed." Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Father, we thank you for this time we can come together and just get some spiritual nourishment. God, I pray you'd help us to physically just relax, physically focus our eyes on the Word of God and our ears on the preaching of the Word of God. And Father, you might just give us something that would encourage us, instruct us, challenge us, whatever the need might be tonight. We are so thankful for your word. That's the reason that we're gathered here, because it tells us about you. And Lord, this historical account that we're reading tonight, that not only has truth for that day, but Father, truth for our day today. We're so thankful for your word. Bless the study of it, the proclaiming of it, the hearing of it tonight. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd encourage you to turn back to Matthew chapter 15, if you would. We're going to read Matthew's account of this very same event, this very same thing, because from that point on, I'll not go back and forth, but I'll refer to Matthew's account. Matthew chapter 15 and verse number 21, and as we read it, you'll hear the similarity, and you also might notice the things that are different, because each gospel account gives us different information, and putting those things together tonight is going to be the purpose of our study. Matthew 15 and verse 21, "Then Jesus went thence and departed into the coasts of Tyre and Sidon." These two cities are mentioned together 10 times in the New Testament as a connection. We'll talk about them more in just a moment. "And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, Send her away, for she crieth after us. But he answered and said, I am not sent, but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, It is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs. And she said, Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from the master's table. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith, be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour." Two similar accounts of the same event, slightly different information to feed us the complete story. But we're going to look tonight at the trip that Jesus took to Tyre and Sidon. I don't know if you noticed it, but if you take your little prayer list I gave you, I did something on the back that I've never done before, and I put the outline of our study tonight. All right, I put the outline on the back of that little prayer sheet. That way Miss Nancy won't have to write so much. All right? Now, I would appreciate your feedback after church tonight, whether this was helpful or harmful. I don't know why it would be harmful, but sometimes folks are, you know, you're used to writing things down and listening as I say it. So I did that tonight just to try this out and see how it works. As I said, this is our third section in Mark chapter 7. So that's why the Roman numeral 3 is there. We didn't do this on the first two. But we're going to talk or study tonight in our study about the trip to Tyre and Sidon as it's recorded here in Mark chapter 7. The Bible says in Mark chapter 7 and verse 24, "And from thence he arose and went to the borders of Tyre and Sidon." Notice when it says, "And from thence." Well, where is from thence? Where was he before he went into Tyre and Sidon? Well, our answer is back in chapter 6 and verse number 53. And we looked at this in detail when we were in chapter 6, the sailing across the northern part of the Sea of Galilee from Capernaum over to Bethsaida and then back to Capernaum again. And it says in chapter 6 and verse number 53, "And when they had passed over, they came to the land of Gennesaret and drew near to the shore." So if we could look at a map, the Sea of Galilee is there, and on the northwest corner, remember a few weeks ago we talked about pointing northwest here, all right? On the northwest corner of the Sea of Galilee was the land of Gennesaret, and within that land was the city of Capernaum, all right? So it was right there on the northwest shore. Well, now the Bible says Jesus is going from there, and he's going to the coast of Tyre, or the border of Tyre and Sidon. Now, without having a map to look at, I'll simply tell you this. They are traveling 50 miles almost directly due west. 50 miles across the land of Israel, or Palestine, if you want to call it that. 50-mile journey. Now, that's not an easy journey. That's not like getting in your car and driving from here to Marietta. All right? That was a journey by foot over very rough terrain to get from the Sea of Galilee across the mountainous area over to the Mediterranean. That's where Tyre and Sidon were. They were two cities on the coast of the Mediterranean Sea. I like that. Jesus wanted to get to the ocean. No, that's not what he was doing. He wanted to get to the water. That's what I would want to do. That's not what he did. But he had a purpose. He had a reason for going to Tyre and Sidon. And that's an interesting thing in and of itself. Why would Jesus, whose ministry, and we're going to see this, his ministry is to the Jews. He said back there in Matthew, "I am not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." He's been in Galilee. He's been in Capernaum. He went over to Bethsaida. Everything he's done has been within the realm and the land and the borders of Israel. And now all of a sudden he says to his disciples, "Let's pack up, boys." It's not there in the text. But he says, "Let's pack up. We're going to Tyre and Sidon." And I wonder if the disciples didn't think, why in the world are we going there? What is there in Tyre and Sidon for us? Now, Jesus had already healed a Gentile. Back in Matthew chapter 8, we read about him healing the centurion's servant. The centurion was a Roman soldier. His servant was probably, as far as we know, a Roman or somebody working for a Roman. The request was made by the Roman. So the Lord had done something for a Gentile, but in Israeli territory. Now for the first time, and one of the only times in his ministry, he's going outside the borders of Israel and going to Tyre and Sidon, making a 50-mile journey across the mountains to that section and that region. And it's interesting to note why he would do that. "I'm not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Tyre and Sidon, these two cities on the Mediterranean, were important cities in that day. In fact, they're both mentioned in the Old Testament also. David had a friend named Hiram, who was the king of Tyre, and he provided cedar and wood for the building of the temple that David couldn't do, but his son Solomon did. So these cities are mentioned, Tyre and Sidon also, in the Old Testament. They're not Israel. They are Gentile territory. The Bible says that she was a Syrophoenician woman, and that gives us a lot of information right in that compound word right there. It is the land of Phoenicia. All right, it was not Israel, it was Phoenicia. That was the land, that's what that land of Tyre and Sidon was called. And it belonged to, at that time, the nation of Syria, which was just north of it, its borders extended down south. So when Jesus went there, he was going outside of Jewish territory into Gentile land, the land of Phoenicia, owned by Syria, to meet a woman who was a Gentile and to perform something in that land. Why is he going up? Why is he breaking those boundaries down? Now, you and I have the benefit of hindsight. Why did he heal a centurion's servant? Why did he wander out of Israel to Tyre and Sidon? We know he was breaking the groundwork for what was to come later. It wasn't going to be for quite a while after this, in his crucifixion, his death, burial, and resurrection, and his revelation to Peter, when he gave that revelation to him in Acts chapter 10 and showed him the sheet brought down from heaven with all the unclean animals, and Peter saying, "I'm not going to eat." And God said, "That which I've called clean, don't call thou unclean." And he used Peter to go to Caesarea and lead the first Gentile convert after the founding of the church, lead him to the Lord. All right? This in the mind of God was already established. But in the mind of his disciples, they had no clue. Why are we going to Tyre and Sidon? Do we know anybody in Tyre and Sidon? The disciples said, "We have no friends there. We have no family there. We have no acquaintances there. Why would we go to Tyre and Sidon?" And yet the Lord knew there was a purpose in going. I might point this out. He goes to Tyre and Sidon, and no sooner does he get there than he turns around and goes back. Look down at verse 31 here in Mark chapter 7. The next verse that we'll get into next Wednesday night, right out of our context here, right after this very short story about this Syrophoenician woman, it says in verse 31, "And again, departing from the coast of Tyre and Sidon, he came to the Sea of Galilee." He comes right back to where he's starting right now. His whole purpose for this whole journey is this one thing that happens in these verses right there. That makes it a pretty important thing, wouldn't you say? That his whole purpose for going up there, nobody they know, no family members, no friends, no politicians they're going to meet and greet, nothing else going on. The only thing they're going to do when they're there is meet this one woman. You remember the story in John chapter 4? When Jesus said, "I must needs go through Samaria." And Jesus, instead of doing what the Jews always did, and that is skirting the land of Samaria when they went around there, because the Samaritans were half Jew and half Gentile, and the Jewish people despised them, so they would go around Samaria instead of through it. But Jesus said, "I must needs go through." And you know your Bible. Why did he have to go through Samaria? For one reason. For one person, for one woman, the woman at the well. And when Jesus met that woman at the well and told her all things that she had done, she ran into the town, announced it, and many were converted, many were won to Christ by her testimony, and because of what they saw. Jesus went all the way through Samaria for one reason, for one person. We see that a lot in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he goes out of his way for one person. One time he's walking through the middle of a cemetery. The middle of a cemetery. Who walks through the middle of a cemetery? Except for exercise, I guess. Who walks through the middle of a cemetery? Even then you take the path that goes through it, not walk through the... Jesus walked through it. You know why he did it? For one woman whose only son had just died, and they were carrying his casket, as it were, aside, and Jesus came and touched that casket, raised that young boy from the dead for the purpose of his mother. Jesus went out of his way for one person. What a great lesson for you and I. So many times we're too busy for one person. I mean, think about this. If you look back again at chapter 6 in Mark. They're in the land of Gennesaret. What was going on in the land of Gennesaret? Verse number 55. "They ran through the whole region round about and began to carry about in beds those that were sick when they heard where he was." You know what Jesus has been doing in Gennesaret and Capernaum? He'd been healing people in all the villages and all the cities. They were bringing him and laying them in the streets. There was a great, can we say it this way? There was a great revival going on when the Lord thought it was fit to leave that revival to go for one person. I'm reminded of, again, the story of Philip in the book of Acts, who was involved with a great revival going on when God had him leave and go out to the desert and meet one Ethiopian eunuch that was traveling by reading the book of Isaiah, and God led him out there. The power of one. The importance of every single person. That God loves every single person, everyone. And now the Lord goes out of His way. He leaves this great meeting that's going on with all these people, multitudes, getting healed. And He takes care of this one woman's needs and then turns around and goes back home. That makes this woman, her story, a very important story. Notice, if you would, first of all then, and we're looking at the outline on the back of your prayer request form. Notice the woman's request. It says here in Mark chapter 7, "And from thence he arose and went to the borders of Tyre and Sidon and entered into a house, and would have no man know it, but he could not be hid." When Jesus came into a place, He couldn't be hid. Moses could be hid. He hid his face behind a veil. Elijah could be hid. After announcing there'd be no rain for 3.5 years, the Lord hid him by the brook Cherith, then took him to the widow of Zarephath's house, hid him for 3.5 years. They could be hid. But Jesus could not be hid. Everywhere He went, word got out there. People were told about it. He could not be hid. When you know the Lord Jesus Christ, you can't hide Him. You can't not talk about Him. You can't be silent about Him. He cannot be hid. He's the only one that cannot be hid. Moses, Elijah, any of those others, we can hide them. They're great people, but they're not important like the Lord is. And when He came into that town, everybody knew about it. He might tell people, don't go tell, when He healed somebody, tell no man what has happened. You know what they did? Went in and told everybody. You just couldn't keep that secret. How's a blind man going to explain how he can see again? How's a lame man going to explain how he can walk again? They had to give some account. Jesus' hour was not yet come. We understand that thinking. But He could not be hid. Verse 25, "For a certain woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit heard of Him and came and fell at His feet." A certain woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit heard of Him, her knowledge. He was in the town. She found out about it. She had a young daughter. A young daughter, not just a daughter, a young daughter. So we're understanding this is a child. She is a child, the Bible says, that has an unclean spirit. Verse number 26 says, "She besought Him that He would cast forth the devil out of her." All right, this was not a seizure. This was not epilepsy. The critics and the skeptics of the Bible all try to explain away different things. Well, even if it was one of those lesser things, which are lesser than being possessed by an unclean spirit, even so, Jesus cured her in an instant. So even as one, we're going to try to water it down to one of those things, what couldn't be done for her up to this point is going to be done in an instant by the Lord Jesus Christ. But think about this woman's future, raising a daughter that has an unclean spirit. We read in other places about those that had unclean spirits throwing themselves into the fire, doing all kinds of untold things and actions and all those kind of things. And here this mother has this daughter that is her future. It doesn't tell us she'd wasted her living on physicians like it does tell us of another woman, but I'm sure she has sought every remedy and everything she can find as a cure for her young daughter. And it's not a medical problem. It's not even a mental problem. It's a spiritual problem. She's got an unclean spirit. She is possessed of a devil. Now we might think that doesn't happen in our day, but I think I think it does, more than we know it does. Now, there are emotional issues and physical issues and mental issues, so everything's not spiritual, but a lot of times what is spiritual gets written off as something else. And Jesus has to deal with this young woman. And she's gone through all this, but she knows one thing. This is the guy. She comes and worships him. Why would she do that? A Syrophoenician, Greek woman, why is she worshiping this guy when he comes into town? What is it about him? She knows something. Look back at chapter 3 in Mark. Chapter 3. Jesus is in the synagogue in chapter 3 and verse 1. And he healed a man on that Sabbath day, the man with the withered hand. And when that happened in the synagogue, the news got outside of the synagogue, and Jesus withdrew himself to the Sea of Galilee, it tells us in verse number 7. But notice verse number 8, Mark chapter 3. And from Jerusalem and from Idumea and from beyond Jordan, notice this, and they about Tyre and Sidon, a great multitude, when they had heard what great things he did, came unto him. And the Bible tells us in verse 11, and unclean spirits, when they saw him, fell down before him and cried, saying, Thou art the Son of God. You know what this woman had heard about this man? That back there in Capernaum, he had healed multitudes of people with unclean spirits. What difficulty was one little daughter going to be to a man that could do that to all those unclean spirits? And when he came into town, man, what exciting news that must have been for her. What a blessing it must have been for her that this man she'd heard about that did all those things is now in her city, and she could not contain herself. The Bible tells us there in verse number 26, the woman was a Greek and a Syrophoenician by nation. And that's number 2, her nation. The woman was a Greek and a Syrophoenician by nation. The Bible takes time to explain to us that this is not one of the children of Israel. This is not one of God's chosen. God didn't have to put that information in there, but He wants us to know that, and there's a reason for Him wanting us to know that. She is a Greek, a Syrophoenician by nation. I'm getting ahead of myself. I haven't even turned the page yet in my notes here. All right? A Syrophoenician. That's her nationality. That's her nation. She's from Phoenicia, owned by Syria. She is a Syrophoenician. Now that's a nice long spelling test word, but it tells us a lot. She's not from Israel. She's not from that nation. And that leads to what the Lord's going to say to her in just a minute. It's good for us to understand that when we read that. Her nationality was she was a Syrophoenician. Her citizenship, she was a Greek. All right, not just the language she spoke, but the Bible said she was a Greek. So she was of Roman citizenship. That was not a favorite thing among the Jewish people. You know how they felt about Matthew, who collected taxes for the Roman government from the Jewish people, and he was despised by his own people for it. This woman's a Syrophoenician. If it could be any worse, she's a Greek. She's a Roman citizen. Do you remember what it said back in Matthew chapter 15? It said a daughter of Canaan. You know what Canaan is? That's the Canaanites. Back in the Old Testament, the Canaanites, the line of Ham, of Noah's three sons, the line, the Canaanites, they were the enemies of the nation of Israel. They were the fierce enemies of the nation of Israel. And so not only her nationality and her citizenship, but her ancestry, everything was against her when it came to the Lord Jesus Christ. Where she's from, where she came from, where she belongs, is all three bad check marks on her name. Now you know why that's important? For you to understand, she's not worthy of Him. For her to understand, she's not worthy of Him. She's not one of God's people. She's not one of the Jews in the Old Testament. She's one of the people who fought against the Jews and tried to stop them from getting into the Promised Land. She's an enemy of God, an alien to the commonwealth, as it tells us in Ephesians chapter 2. This is a woman deserving no blessing, no benefit, no healing, not one single thing. But notice her notion. That's the best word I could come up with. She had a notion. And that is the end of verse 26. He could cast forth the devil out of her daughter. As far as she was concerned, where she was from and where she belonged and where she came from were not as important as her little girl. I think we'd all understand a mother's heart. And she was willing to go through anything and subject herself to anything and go through any kind of ridicule or whatever she had to go through for the benefit of her little girl. I'm looking at a bunch of parents and grandparents that are here tonight. That, boy, if I say anything about your kid or grandkids, I better duck. Because that's just our human nature. You can say whatever you want to, preacher, but you better be careful when it comes to family. And that's natural. That's normal. And here's this woman that in spite of all the negativity and all of the check marks in the wrong column, she doesn't care. Here's the only hope she's got for her little girl taking care of this problem, being tossed about like a rag doll by the evil spirit, the devil that's within her, and she's going to go to Jesus no matter what. She came and besought Him that He would cast forth the devil out of her daughter. The woman's request. Verse 27 and verse 28, the woman's rebuke. The Lord rebukes her. She's a Syrophoenician. She's a Greek. She's a Canaanite. What is she doing in the presence of the Son of God? What is she doing expecting anything from the Lord Jesus Christ? Verse 27, but Jesus said unto her, let the children first be filled, for it is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it unto the dogs. The Lord's announcement. You know what He told her? He said, I'm come for the children. I have come for the children. Twice in the Gospel of Matthew, because Matthew is about Christ coming as King Messiah, we find the phrase, the children of the kingdom. You know who the children of the kingdom are? They are the nation of Israel. Jesus said in Matthew 15, you read the verse, I am not come but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. It is a very important element in Bible study to separate the Gospels from the epistles. To know that the Lord's earthly ministry to the nation of Israel in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is not the same as the Lord's calling to Paul to go into all the world in his epistles and his missionary journeys. When Jesus came, He came for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And His message in the Gospels was for Israel. So when we read those Gospels, we've got to understand He wasn't coming for Gentiles. He wasn't coming for us. You know what we were? He used the word. Be careful. Your offending meter is going to go sky high right now. You know what you are in the sight of God? In the sight of the nation of Israel, in the sight of God's chosen people, you and I are dogs. All right? Does that offend you? It doesn't offend me. I've been called worse. But that's what the Lord told this woman. He said, it's not fit to take the children's meat. Who's that talking about? He came for Israel. He came. The healings, the blind, the lame, the sick, the deaf, the dumb, everything He's done so far outside of one exception that we mentioned, the centurion, everything He's done has been for the nation of Israel. That was Him. He was come as their king. They are the children of the kingdom. One of those phrases, I think it's Matthew chapter 8, it says, the children of the kingdom shall be cast into outer darkness. And a lot of Christians get really confused on that phrase because they think, wait a minute, the children of the kingdom, that's us. We're saved. No, that's not us. That's the nation of Israel. And some of the nation of Israel, Paul says in the book of Romans, did not believe. And so some of them are going to be cast out into outer darkness because they, though they were children of the kingdom he came to establish, they didn't receive him or accept him, like the Pharisees and the Sadducees and many others. But Jesus said to him, or said to her, "Let the children first be filled, for it is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs. That which is for the children is not for dogs." Israel are the children. The Gentiles are the dogs. Now, when he called her a dog, and a lot of Bible commentators try to skirt around that. Well, he wasn't being offensive. Yes, he was. He wasn't trying to make a point. Yes, he was. See, we live in a highly offended society today. I think we'd all agree to that. It doesn't take much of anything. I mean, you can see a boy and call him a he, and he can be offended because he thinks he's a she or a they or an it or something else. People get offended over anything and everything in our days today. So Jesus wasn't avoiding offending her. He was laying it on the table. He was putting it right there. Listen, I have come for the children. I have not come for the dogs. To the nation of Israel, the Gentiles were dogs. We saw that in Sunday morning service in the book of Romans. The sins of the Gentiles, the sins of the Romans, the sins of the heathen in chapter 1. Then the sins of the self-righteous, the Hebrews in chapter 2, and how they look down their nose at the Roman world and the Gentile world. They think of us, they thought of us as dogs. And Jesus just established the fact. That's what it was, a fact. Alright, I cannot take the children's bread. It's not meat to take the children's bread and give it to dogs. The Lord's announcement. You know what's astounding? Is the woman's answer. And you could, if you wanted to, that word answer you could cross out and put agreement. Because notice what she says. And this is key, verse 28. And she answered and said unto him, yes. You know, her whole salvation, her whole deliverance of her daughter is based on one word. Yes. You tell somebody, Christ came to die for sinners. Are you a sinner? Until they say yes, there's nothing in the world you can do for them. There's nothing the Lord can do for them. They have to acknowledge. Why did Jesus make it a point to tell her that the Gentiles were dogs? Because she had to accept that and acknowledge it and agree to it before she could go any farther in her relationship with God. And before you and I can get anywhere with God, we've got to say yes to what He says. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Yes, Lord. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Yes, Lord. There's none righteous, no, not one. Yes, Lord. Even the things that are not so favorable that we could easily find offense at, like many people do, we've got to agree with God before we can move any farther. This daughter's healing is dependent on one word. Yes. The agreement of this woman to what Jesus said. It is a sad, sad dilemma and truth that in our day many of the modern translations of the Bible have taken that word yes out. It's not there. And that is the key to the whole thing. Yes, Lord. She acknowledged, she agreed, she gave him what he said. I don't disagree, God. I won't say no, and I won't even ignore it and not say anything. Yes, Lord. Yet the dogs under the table eat of the children's crumbs. It was fun to read the commentators on this because most of them were in agreement that this woman put the Lord in a difficult spot. Now, I'm not sure that's safe wording because you don't put the Lord in a difficult spot. But instead of just turning away and walking away, she said, I agree. But don't the dogs at least get the crumbs that fall on the floor from the table? We don't get what's on the table, but at least we get what's on the floor. And when Jesus heard that answer, now again, you and I cannot possibly comprehend how the deity of Christ and the humanity of Christ go together. Because when he heard that, he's God, so he knows everything, but he's man, so he's hearing that as if it's for the first time. And I can't explain that, I just simply believe that. And when she says it, he says, "Great is your faith. Great is your faith." The woman's rebuke, she answers, "Yes, Lord, yet the dogs under the table eat of the children's crumbs." The woman's request, the woman's rebuke, and then thirdly and lastly, the woman's relief. We could say the woman's rejoicing. But the woman's relief. In verse 29, "And he said unto her, for this saying, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, for this saying, go thy way. The devil is gone out of thy daughter." Now she's not back to her daughter yet. She's still there in the presence of the Lord. And the Lord tells her, that devil's gone. That devil's been removed. No medication's been given. No seance has been recited. Just the Lord saying, the devil is gone out of thy daughter, and it was done. See how simple God's working is? See how easy God can do something? Again, you talk to folks and tell them that the Lord Jesus Christ loved them so much, he died on Calvary so they could have forgiveness of sins and have eternal life. And they say, well, it can't be that easy. Yes, Lord, it can. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Yes, Lord. Yes, I know I'm not worthy. I know I don't deserve it. I know I'm a foreigner. I know I'm an exile. I'm a Canaanite. I'm a Syrophoenician. I'm a Greek. Yes, Lord. The devil has gone out of thy daughter. The devil's removed. Verse 30. The daughter is resting. And when she was come to her house, she found the devil gone out. And her daughter laid upon the bed. You know what that daughter's doing? She's getting some sleep. She hadn't had a good night's sleep in a long, long time. She hasn't rested on her bed for many years. However old she is, we don't know when this came upon her. But it's been a long time since she didn't have a fitful night's sleep. And when the mother goes in, the minute she sees the daughter resting on the bed, she knows something has happened. She knows the devil has been gone. And now that girl is at rest. Jesus says to you and I, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And ye shall find rest under your souls." Just like this woman's daughter. When faith is exercised and the Lord enters in, rest comes. You know what happened to you the day you got saved, the day you trusted Christ as your Savior? The devil got kicked out. And God got moved in. All right, that's not necessarily a theologically correct way to explain it or say it, but that's a biblical truth. Because before you and I got saved, we belonged to the devil. We were his property. And when we got saved, when we trusted Christ as our Savior, we became his. We belonged to him because of that saying, "Yes, Lord." The thief on the cross, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." The trip to Tyre and Sidon, a wasted trip? All that mileage, 50 miles up there to Tyre, another 30 north to Sidon, and then back down there to Capernaum. That whole trip for one person? Well, we have no idea what the repercussions of that story were. How that spread among the town after he was gone. How that news traveled. But Jesus made that whole trip for one person. Does any man care for my soul? Oh yes, the Lord. He'll make that journey for just one person. Thank God for the day He made it for you. For the day He entered your heart and your life and saved your soul and forgave your sins and you became His. Let's stand together tonight with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.